We'll start. There we go.
Okay. Now, we've been looking at titles, and so we're going to continue looking at titles today and look at another one. And today we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator. And so he is a mediator. Going back to the fall of Adam, when Adam fell, before the fall, Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. I believe it was with the pre-incarnate Son of God as they walked and talked with him in the cool of the day in the garden. And so Adam and Eve had fellowship. But with the fall, you go to the end of chapter 3, and what took place was God set the cherubs there with the flaming sword, and it was to keep keep Adam and Eve out of the garden. And so there was now sin resulted in separation. And so now there was a separation between God and man as a result of the fall. And as you move through, there was a separate, this separation carries on down through time. And so there's been this separation. Now God did meet with men, and it would be the pre-incarnate Son again who met with men at various times during the early dispensations. But with the giving of the law, when you come to the law, giving of the law in chapter 19, they were separated from God, and they were separated from the mountain. And actually, the giving of the law was a separation of man from God again. Now, God was only dealing now with his chosen people, but mankind was separated from God. There had to be somebody to go between God and man. And so mankind, men were at enmity with God. They were enemies of God. And so they needed to be reconciled to God. And so there was no way of reconciliation except God's provision of reconciliation, and we know that that is going to be through his Son. And so God did provide one who would be a go-between, one who would be one who would stand between them, one who would be, speaking of men, he would be the man in the middle who would work between them. And so when you have a mediator and a mediation, you would usually have three parties. You would have one who wanted, you would have two sides that were opposed to one another in some way. And then you would have the one who stood in the middle, one who was a man in the middle, the mediator, one who was a go-between between the two. And the reason you had the go-between, is to create a relationship, to work through problems and to create a reconciliation. And so a reconciliation is when you're changed from being at enmity with somebody, changed from being enemies to being friends. And that's what takes place with reconciliation. And so for that to take place between God and man, it took a unique individual. And there's only one who qualified to be a mediator. And to be a mediator between God on one side and man on the other, you had to have somebody who was both man and God. And so it had to be somebody who could go between God and man. And so there was only one who qualifies, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's both God and he's man. If he was not fully God, we'll start with God. If he was not fully God, he wouldn't have access to God. And he would be just as much in trouble as the rest of the human race if he was not God, if he was not the God-man. But being God, he does have access to God. And if he was not fully man, he would not have the capability on the other side of dying on the cross for the sins of the human race. He could not be a ransom for the human race. And so he had to be both God and man. And so that was the requirement for one to be a mediator with reference to between God and the human race. And so there's only one, again, as we said, he's the only one who was capable of being the go-between, of being a mediator, of being the one in the middle. He's the only one who was fully God and fully man. And so he, as man, he was capable of dying on the cross and for our sins and rising from the dead. He's also the only one who is God, and hence has, as a man, as the God-man, as a person, has access and had access to God. He's the one who stands in between God and man. He's the go-between, we could say. And so he was capable, and he did accomplish his purpose in paying the price. He paid the ransom for mankind, so that mankind might have access to God, and that mankind might be saved. And so that's it took somebody who was a mediator. Now, as we consider him as a mediator, we're going to look at the concept of mediation in a couple of places as we begin. And we're going to go back to Job, and then we're going to go to Galatians, and we're going to notice that Moses was a mediator between God and Israel, but God mediated between Moses. He did it between Moses in a unique way, through angels. And so, but Moses was a mediator between God and the nation Israel in the giving of the law. Then we're going to move on, and we're going to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is the one mediator between God and man. And that's essential for our salvation and for our Christian lives. It's essential that we have one who is, and we have one who is the mediator. And so he is a mediator. Then we're going to notice that we have three references to covenants, to two covenants in the book of Hebrews, where he is also identified as mediator. And so he's the one who mediated in the cutting or giving of covenants, and those are covenants that relate to the church. And so we're going to notice that when it comes back to the Moses concept, with the Moses being a mediator, there it dealt with a covenant also, the covenant that is the law given to Israel. Now, just to begin, we need to consider that term for just a moment. And I want to look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 before we go back and look at it in the Old Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, you have the only place where you have the verbal form to mediate. And so we were here last week, and when we looked at Christ as the forerunner, the one who has run before us, he's gone before us into heaven, excuse me, and so he is the forerunner. But he noticed the use of the term in verse 17. You don't see it in the English. If you made a change last week, then you might have it, you see it there. But anyway, it says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show, and we pointed out that that word is the same word back up in verse 11, and I believe in a couple of verses up above there. It's dealing with he's the display, the public display, the graphic demonstration. Is the idea showing that, but he did it to show unto the heirs of promise. And the promise, we pointed out, goes back to the promises of the fourth Abrahamic covenant, which is important to our lesson today also. But the promise here, under the heirs of promise, that is, that you're going to be part of a multiple, yet singular seed, and the unity between the seed singular and the seed multiple. Christ the singular seed, we the multiple seed. But the heirs of the promise, the immutability or the unchangeableness of his determinative counsel or his decree. And so he confirmed it, it says, by an oath. And so the word confirmed here is just the verbal form of the word for to mediate. It's the verbal form meaning to mediate, to interpose. He interposed himself by an oath, we could say. He mediated by himself an oath. And so that's the word for the verbal form to mediate. And so he did that with the fourth Abrahamic covenant by two immutable things, two unchangeable things. That is his determinative, we'll just say the decree and his oath. And so those were unchangeable things. Now this word, the noun form, this word doesn't occur. The verb that isn't found in the Septuagint. This is the only place we find it in the Bible, in the Greek translation or in the New Testament. Greek, it's the only place we find this. But the noun form, it comes from a word meaning middle, And so it's that which it's built off of the middle, that which is in the middle, in between. And so that's the basis of this term. And so it does describe somebody who you could say is a go-between, between two parties. And so you have two parties, and there's one who's a mediator. He's in the middle between two parties. And so it's in, to be in the middle, you can't be in the middle of one. You have to be in the middle of two. And so you're in between two. And so that's the where you get the idea of a mediator. But he's a go-between. He's one who acts between two parties. He's one who interposes to reconcile two contending parties. He intervenes in behalf of contending parties, those who are at odds with one another. And so those are some of the concepts of this idea of being a mediator. But it is used of restoring peace in some instances, and in other instances it's used of ratifying a covenant. And that's how the verbal form was used in Hebrews 6:17. Now we do find it one time in the Greek translation of the Old Testament back in the book of Job. And so we do want to go back to Job just for a moment. And we'll notice it here, it gives us kind of a description. Now, in the Hebrew, it is the Hebrew word is just the word that deals with in between. And so it deals with someone who is in between. And that's kind of the concept, but it's but here in the Greek translation, they chose this. Now, this is not an inspired usage, but it does illustrate. And so as we, the Greek translation wasn't, it's just a translation. But it does give illustration here. And so in Job chapter 9, we do find Job is contending with his three so-called friends in this context. And they're saying that you've done bad, Job, in a sense. We'll just summarize the previous context. But they're blaming everything that happened to Job upon Job. And Job is trying to vindicate himself. In their eyes. And so Job is responding to some of their rationale leading up to this when we come into this chapter. And we won't lead further than that, but just to pick up in verse 33. Well, we'll pick up in 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. And so he describes here a daysman. Now this is translated by the Greek word to be a mediator. There's no mediator. And so it does carry that idea. And this term does carry over the idea of somebody who's in between. It's somebody who's an umpire is another. And I have a marginal note that says, or umpire. And that is a possible translation of this. The daysman was an umpire, somebody who was a go-between, but somebody who would stand between Job and, as he vindicates himself and those who accuse him, that he might lay his hand upon us both. He wants somebody to be a go-between, in other words. And so that's one illustration of it. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is such a one. In common, ordinary, everyday Greek, the term was used commonly, and you could see it in the writings of the day, the bills and the letters and things that would be used in legal matters of one who was an arbiter in legal transactions and that sort of a thing. But in the scripture, it has very similar context. As we move into Galatians now, chapter 3, we want to see that Moses and angels are seen in the mediation as mediators of the law. Hadn't intended it this way, but we were here last week looking at the fourth Abrahamic covenant when we went through Christ as our forerunner, but it's based upon the promises. The promises give us hope, and the hope we can cast up into heaven as an anchor, as we notice. But as we come to chapter 3, he speaks of a covenant and covenants, and man doesn't change a covenant by adding to it, taking away from it, or adding to it. Neither does God, is the implication backed up in verse 15. And that's a key verse to keep in mind when dealing with covenants. When I wrote on covenants in the briefs, we emphasized this verse because many just, they don't look at differences. They look at similarities and they run covenants together. And God doesn't change a covenant. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from it. And that's why we see that there are four covenants, not one with Abraham. And you could go back to the same concepts back with Noah. He had a couple of covenants with him and so forth, but they're not the same covenant. Covenant isn't just a covenant. A covenant, as they're not all the same, they're different. And you look at the difference as well. That's going beyond where we wanted to go, and I better get back to where we need to go. And so down in verses 19 and 20, he's dealing with promises, the promises given to Abraham, and he's going to illustrate, did Abraham get the promises under law or not? He got it by faith, but they were made not under law. And so in verse 17, you find the law was the giving of the law. And so that's kind of the setting here. But Moses received the promises of the fourth Abrahamic covenant. He received those promises before any law was given. And he lived many years before the giving of the law. In fact, it was 430 years later, we're told back up in verse 17. And now as we come down to verse 19, he says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions." And so God gave instruction, he gave rules, and they continued to step across the rule, whatever the rule was given. And so the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And so the seed, we saw back in verse 16, the singular seed is Christ. He's the seed of promise, and it's not dealing here so much with his incarnation. He had to come in the incarnation, but this is when he began his ministry. The seed came as he began to his ministry as time progressed. But the promise, he came. The seed had to come first, and but the law was given. It was added until the seed, a promise, should come. And so until Christ, until he did his work, the law was in force. And so Christ had to complete his work on the cross. He did so, but during his life, he absolutely 100% fulfilled the law. He completed it. So there was no more law to be fulfilled. And so we're not under law, any kind of a law today. Christ fulfilled it. He completed it. But then by his cross work, he accomplished his work. And that's the end of it. There's no more law. But up until then, the law was in force. But he goes on to describe the law, and it was ordained, it was appointed, we could say, by angels, and it was by the hand of a mediator. And so the mediator, who was the mediator between the law and the Jews? Well, Moses. Doesn't name him here, but we know that Moses was the one through whom God gave the law to Israel. And so the mediator here would be Moses. Now, a mediator, he goes on to say, again, this is a go-between, the man in the middle, the one in the middle. A mediator is not a mediator of one. And so we said that. If you have somebody who's in the middle, you have to have something to be in between. And so you're in the middle of something. You have to have a couple of parties here. And so it's not a mediator of one. But, notice, so there was a mediator. The mediator here, in verse 19, Moses, from God's point of view, God passed this through angels. Now, the pre-incarnate Son of God himself was on Mount Sinai and passed down the law to Moses. And that's quite clear. Back in Deuteronomy 33, though, in verse 2, we do find that he was accompanied by, it says, his saints, I think, or holy ones there. I need to, let me check that out again. 33:2. It's saints, and I should just, we should just, that's interpreting it, they're the saints. It wasn't by his saints. And so then he said, this is when Moses is about to die, and he writes here, he said, "Jehovah came down from Mount Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of holy ones," not saints here. He wasn't bringing saints with him, but holy ones. And so these would be spirit beings, angels. And from his right hand went a fiery law for them. I believe that's why he mentions here through angels. But God, from God's point of view, angels accompanied him in the passing down of the law. And also in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, it speaks of how things were spoken by angels. But from man's point of view, the law came through Moses. And so Moses was the mediator between the law coming down, angels between God and Moses, and Moses, but yet God did appear and speak to Moses on the mount, but he was accompanied by spirit beings. So Paul, I believe, based on that, brings in appointed by angels who accompanied in this, but it was the law of God, and it was given by God to Moses. But Moses was the mediator. But the mediator is not a mediator of one. Moses was the mediator between God and through angels, appointed by angels, you have also to Israel on the other side. And so it was because of transgression. But notice the last part of the verse, he says, but God is one. And so when you come down to it, why does he say, but God is one? Well, we see when God gave the law, gave the promise to Abraham, how many parties were involved? Well, it says that God swore by himself. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 6, because he could swear by no greater. And so he swore by himself. God is one. God didn't mediate. He didn't have another mediator there giving the promise that we see in the preceding verses here. When he gave the promise to Abraham, there was no law. There was no mediator there. God did it himself. God was one, as one gave the law. And so I think that's the emphasis here. He gave it through, not through a mediator, but God swore by an oath, and that's the one place that says he did so, and we find that it really is a covenant when we get over to the New Testament. It doesn't call it a covenant there in Genesis 22, but in the New Testament it's quite clear that it is. And so Moses was an in-between guy. He was in between. He was the man in the middle in the giving of the law from God to Moses. And so it made it possible that God had a unique relationship now with the nation Israel, and he's going to tent in the midst of them in the tabernacle, and so he's going to reside in the Holy of Holies. And so that's where you find him throughout the Old Testament up until he was there until he departed in the early chapters in Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11. You find the glory departing from the Holy of Holies. But yet God resided there. But yet they couldn't go in. There was still this separation. There was still a barrier. And we pointed out last week that the high priest was only the only one who could go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in. And he could only go in how often? Once a year. And he went in to offer not just for the sins of the people, but first of all he had to offer for his own sins. And so he went in. But now, you still need a mediator. And so God is going to provide one who is going to be the mediator between God and men. I want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 5. 1 Timothy 2:5 is an old Sunday school memorization verse. If you grew up in Sunday school, you probably would remember this verse. And whether you understood it or not, But there's quite a lot here. We could spend our time on this, but I'm going to just cover the concept of a mediator. I trust today we'll get as far as we can anyway. But as we come into this context, I want to point out a couple of things here as we look into the context. This is the context that we go to when we come to the doctrine of communication. So you come to verse 1 and you have four different types of communication. And, of course, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers be made for all men. And that's the way my brother always reads it, I know. And that's the way most people read it. But you do have four distinct terms for communication here. And the word prayer is second. It's not the main one, saying that you put a colon after it. And the rest are all a part of that. And so you really don't have one word that stands out here as prayer. They're all different forms of communication. And we're not doing a class on communication, but I start there because I want to look at that last word, the last words in the verse. It says that thanks be made, that these forms of communication be what? Be made for who? For all men. Now notice all men, for kings. All kings save? All kings elect? No. And for all that are in authority, and that is who are in a chief place, that we may lead a quiet, we'll just take the English here, a quiet and peaceable life, a physical life. a bios kind of life, in all godliness and honesty. So you can, that's why you pray for your leaders, is that you might lead such a life here on earth. And you want to live a godly life, you don't want them to interfere, but you can live a godly life no matter what they do, and we should live a godly life. And so anyway, he speaks of all men, though, including those who are in authority over you. And they're not all elect, we know that. And not all leaders in any government are saved. In fact, in many, probably most of them aren't. And once in a while, somebody is a believer. But going on, he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God. And I had to plan to go back there, and I have to refresh my memory on that for just a second. On I think it's well acceptable, should be well pleasing, but I want to make sure before I. That is actually the word acceptable, that's what I wanted to check. And so my memory didn't hold well on that. And so anyway, we go back to what he says. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, that you communicate as something that is acceptable for all men. Then we come into verse 4, who desirously wills to have all men to be saved. Does that mean all are going to be saved? Now notice it says all men, all men. You communicate for all men. And God's desire here is, and the will here is fellow, he does desirously will that all men should be saved. Does that mean there will be saved? No. Now, if he had used bulamai here instead of fellow, then he would have determined that all men would be saved. And then universalism, believing that all would be saved, would be true. But that's not the case. Here it's his desirous will, and it's out from his desirous will that God made determination. And so he didn't determine all would be saved, but he did desire it. Here he says that all men should be saved. Now, could God have saved all men? Certainly he could have, had that been his choice, and that had been his purpose. But what he determined is his perfect choice, and it's become his perfect will. And so who desires that all men be saved and come unto a full experiential knowledge of truth, the quality of truth. So he wants them to come to truth. Now we come to the verse that we're going to look at. But when you look at this, keep the previous context, the all men, in mind here, though, as we move through this. Now, for there is one God. Now, that's what we saw back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20. God is one. There is one God, looking at the unity of God. And you can't argue with that. God is one, isn't he? Now, how is God one? One in essence, but we know that God is also three. Three in a different way, in person. So God is one in essence, he's three in person. And so you have a unity within the divine essence. And so that God is one, it's true. In the Old Testament, that's what he always said. In Galatians and Deuteronomy 6, in verse 33, you have the so-called Shema, because it begins with the word Shema here. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our Elohim is how many Jehovahs? One. One. It's a compound unity is the one term one there. But he is one, Jehovah. And so God is one. And so there is one God, looking at the essence of God. It doesn't have the article, and so it's just emphasizing deity, God. And so God, we could say Godhood, looking at deity, though. There is one God and one mediator. So now we come to our word mediator, one who's in between, one who's the go-between, one who's the man in the middle between. One who's a go-between between God and men. And so you have all men. Pray for all men. God doesn't desire that. He desires that all men should be saved. And now there's a go-between between God and mankind in general and men. And so we know who that is because he tells us who it is, Jesus, Christ Jesus. In the order here, he's the one who arose out from dead ones. He's the one who's living today, having died as our Savior, Jesus. And so the emphasis is on him as the resurrected and glorified one who died for our sins as Jehovah Savior, as Jesus, looking at the meaning of the titles. And so Christ, he did this. How could he do this, become the mediator? He had to be the God-man. And so we're back to the title mediator, looking at him as the God-man. And so he could not be the mediator if he were not man. He really wouldn't qualify to be the mediator if he were only God. Because if he were only God, he would not be able to stand between man. He needed to be able to stand between God and man. He would be on the side of God. But if he were only man, then he would have to have died for his own sins. He couldn't die for the sins of the people. It would be limited as to what his death would have amounted to. It would have been restricted just like any of us if we die, if the rapture doesn't take place first, we would die on account of sin. But if you're dying for your sins, then he would have had to have died for his own sins, but he died for our sins. So now when we die, we die as a result of sin and Adam's sin, but the penalty's been paid. For us in that count. But as you look at it, he is the mediator. He's the perfect one, the mediator between God and man. And so there is an interchange here. He's the one who stands between, as an intermediary between God and men. And so there's one God, God on one side, one man on the other side. And you have God on one side and you have men on the other side, but you have a mediator in the middle. So you do have the two parties with a mediator, a third party in between, and one who mediates between God and man. And so and when it says man here, it's dealing with the human race. It's looking at man generically. It's looking at mankind, but it is men, plural, and looking at human beings. Now moving on, into the next verse, we come into verse 6, who, going back to Christ, gave himself a ransom for all. Notice the all there. He gave himself a ransom for all. Let's just think about that for a minute. How did he give himself as a ransom for all? The word ransom here is an interesting word. It only occurs here. And if you've been through evening school, maybe you remember the terms for redemption. One of the terms is lutron. You have a verbal form, lutrao, lutrosis, different terms. Well, this has a preposition anti before it, and anti, and so it's an anti-lutron. And it's what's given in exchange for another. As a price that's been paid for redemption. It's a redemption, a ransom. And so it's a price paid, but it's because of the ante here, it's kind of like facing one another. Sometimes it has the idea of as a substitute for another or against another. But here you have the idea of an interchange, though. There's an exchange for another in the payment of a price for a ransom. So Christ was the one who was, as the mediator, he's the one who gave himself, as he died on the cross for our sins, he gave himself as a ransom, as an exchange for us, as he paid the price by his own blood, so that we wouldn't have to pay the price for our own sins. He paid the price completely there as an anti-lutron. And so he paid the ransom. He became the ransom, though, as he gave himself. And so he gave himself for all. I came back through here because there are those today who believe that Christ, and not just from today, but for a couple hundred, maybe about 300 years, you've had those who believe that Christ died and he was a ransom. Christ's work was only for those who were elect. And so this is... goes back to so-called Calvinism, but in Calvinism they believe in what is called limited atonement. And so limited atonement, just keep this verse in mind. Christ died for more. He was a propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He's a propitiation, a place of satisfaction for the sins of the world as well as for ours. But here, going back to the all, I've known Calvinists and those who are Reformed who believe that this word all here, whenever you come across it in context of Christ's work, it always applies just to the elect. See if that works in this context. This is kind of a side issue with the mediator. But this is very plain that it is not all the elect. And you can see that as you move back into the context. The all here is going to go back. He prayed here to communicate for all men, including kings and those in authority. Definitely not all elect. Then Christ, you see that God is desirously willing that all should be, all men be saved. The all men there is not just the elect. He's not just desiring the elect to be saved. That wasn't, and so going back to verse, following down from verse 1, and so verses 1 and 4, and then down to verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. For all who? For all men in the context. And so it's very plain here that Christ gave himself a ransom. He gave himself as an exchange, as a payment by his blood, as he gave himself as a payment in exchange for, as a payment of a ransom for us, so that we could be set free from sin. And so this is the concept. He gave himself a ransom for all, though, to be testified or witnessed in due time. And so we will stop there on this verse. But as you notice, Christ is the mediator between God and man. Looking at the clock, I know I won't get to my other references today. And so we'll just pause here and consider this a little bit and just kind of summarize what we've looked at. When we look at this, though, Christ is the one in the middle. He's the go-between between God and man. Adam sinned. When Adam fell, again, there was a separation. And so Adam could not go into the garden. Now, God did meet with men when men looked for him in the early race. They could seek God and find him. Hebrews 11 tells us that down around verses 5 and 6. When Enoch walked with God and was not, but it was a time when men could diligently seek him. Now, you don't seek God today. We find that in Romans chapter 3. It says that men do not seek after God. Men are not seeking God today. And so, but there was a time when men did, and God did appear to them, as he did in various places. He appeared to Abram out in the plains of Mamre in Genesis 18, very clearly. But you see that God walked with different individuals, and Noah walked with God. It says he walked with him. He went and sat down with his Bible in a little quiet place and read his Bible, and he prayed, and he walked with God. He didn't do that. He didn't have a Bible, and he didn't just, it meant that he walked with God, physically walked with God. Noah walked with God. You have different individuals. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him before Noah. You have those who walked with God, they found God, and when they looked for him, they could find him, and they believed that God was, and they believed, and they looked for him, and they believed the revelation that God gave them concerning who he was and such. They did believe. And so God did appear. In the plains of Mamre, God appeared to Moses with two spirit beings who looked like men. And you can go through that. But God did meet with men. But generally speaking, men did not have fellowship with God. There was a barrier there, and with the giving of the law, that barrier became very real to the Jews. The Gentiles, they had absolutely nothing to do with God. The Jews, they did have limited, they did know that God was in the midst of them, but it was quite different. God was there in the midst of the camp, and they could look down there and see that God was there in the midst of the camp. But they were separated from God. They couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies and commune with God. In fact, they wanted to commune with God. They communed through a priest in the outer, in the holies, just out in the first part of the tent. in front of the Holy of Holies, when they offered sacrifices to God. The priests communicated with God through the priest, as how it was supposed to be. Didn't always abide by that, but that's what it was supposed to be. They had to go through the priest. Now, the priests were never referred to as a mediator at that point. But we do have a high priest, and he is our mediator. And he is the one that is a go-between God and man, giving us now access. He's given us a reconciliation. And let's just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as a place we can look at that and just notice that what Christ did accomplish for us. And he did reconcile us to God. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, you be reconciled. You've been made, changed from enemies into friends. Now you behave as, you be reconciled. You do it. You be reconciled to God. You change from being enemies to being friends of God and be reconciled. A reconciliation. But it's made possible because we have a mediator, one who stands between us, who's a go-between between us and God. And so Christ is the mediator between us and God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, though, Paul speaks of the new creation in verse 17. But in verse 18, he goes on, he says, and all things are from God who hath reconciled us to himself. Now, the us in this context is going to be believers. It's going to be those who are part of a new creation in verse 17. But it's going to be Paul and those who to whom he's writing, that these Corinthians here at this point. He has reconciled us to himself. But how did he do it? Through Jesus Christ, the one who's the go-between, the mediator. He's changed us from enemies into friends. Nothing we could do on our part, but Christ did it all, and it was through Christ then that God did reconcile us. And so it moves on, and hath given up to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was not in Christ, here I would say by Christ, but here Christ, our mediator, as a mediator, but that God was by Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so God reconciled the world unto himself, but it was by the instrumentality of Christ. And so it wasn't in Christ that the world is reconciled. The world isn't all in Christ, but it would be by Christ here. And so by Christ he reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing, there's your word impute, their trespasses. Those things that were offensive to God that preceded the sins that they did to them, and have committed to us, he's put in us the word of reconciliation. And so he's put in us the word of reconciliation. Now he moves on, I believe he speaks of himself as an apostle. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray, we'll just do the King James, we pray you in behalf of Christ, and it says, Christ said, in behalf of Christ, and huper, he be ye reconciled to God. So God has reconciled you to him, now you be reconciled to God. And so you behave as one who is a friend rather than an enemy, you be reconciled. The reason you can do that is for he made him at a point of time a quality of sin, as a substitute for us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might be made, that we might come to be a quality of God's righteousness in him. And so we've come to be a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. That's where we're righteous. But the reconciliation is through Christ. And it was by Christ that God reconciled the world to himself. And so you can be reconciled to God. But it's because you have a mediator, and that mediator is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for your Son, that he did come and that he lived his life on earth, that he completed everything, all righteousness as he lived here, fulfilling the law completely and living a life that was perfect as the God-man. And as the God-man, that he is the one who now stands between us and you, and that he is the go-between. He was the go-between, and so that he is a mediator. And so we're thankful for that as we consider him this morning. Again, we would ask that you might continue to bless as we move on through the day. Amen.